Good morning. And welcome to Railway Street. Welcome to worship on Sunday the 24th of October. It's great to see you folks. Well, those of you I can see, to welcome all who are in our building today, to welcome those many people we've discovered who are still watching at home, and to those who are listening at home on the telephone line service. Let's worship God together. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are love. We praise you for the love that you have lavished on us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we should be called children of God. Gracious Lord, we remember your call to love all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. That you have told us we are recognizable as your disciples by the way we love others. This would be an unbearable burden if you didn't love us as you do. We love you and anybody only because you first loved us. We praise you that because of your great love for us, we don't have to fear Judgment Day. Your cross is Judgment Day for all who trust in you. You took the punishment we deserve for all the ways we love so poorly. We now rely on the love you have for us. In that assurance, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love our family members well. They are at the same time the easiest and the hardest people sometimes to love. Bring your kindness, compassion, patience, and perseverance to bear. Help us to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not just to provoke each other. Help us to love the members of our church family well. Help us not to take each other for granted. May we love one another with grace and humility, and may we show your love and practical goodness. Help us to forgive what grievances we have against one another, to forgive as you have forgiven us. And Lord, help us to know how to love the irritating people in our lives, those we try hard to avoid. Help us know how to love the foolish people in our lives, the ones making destructive choices, the ones we are maybe frustrated with. Lord, we often try to fix people and make them happy. Help us to know that's not really what they need from us. Only you and your grace can truly fix broken people. What they need to know is our love for them. Help us also to love the poor, the orphans and widows and the marginalized, the least and the last, for among them we will surely find you, Jesus. So help us now to unite together as we express our love for you, as we praise you in music and song, for we ask it in your loving, compassionate name. Amen. John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends." Thanks to Ian and the band for leading us, as always, in our praise this morning. Folks, if anyone has any items for the November bulletin, those need to be with Angela in the office by tomorrow morning. Angela's coming in from tomorrow. Plantation Press is closed Thursday and Friday, so we need to get that printed on Wednesday. So Angela needs any outstanding items by 9:30 a.m. tomorrow. If you haven't had the opportunity to contribute towards our harvest offering for Tear Fund and Christian Aid, we'd ask you to get that in as soon as possible. The current total stands at £2,365. That's before gift aid. We thank all of you who have donated to that. You can still transfer your gift directly to the church bank account or place that gift in an envelope with Harvest or your FWO number on it. There are still some Harvest envelopes I saw at the door. And then put that in the offering plate or put it through the usual letter boxes. Thank you for all your recent donations to Lisburn Food Bank. I had to go to the food bank and ask to borrow a trolley and bring that up here to get it all taken down on Friday. So thank you particularly for all those donations that are most needed at the minute. And that continues to be coffee, custard, biscuits, rice pudding, pasta and sauce, ketchup, HP sauce, UHT milk, men and women's deodorants and toilet rolls. Samaritan's Purse, folks, are still just, there are two shoeboxes still there if you haven't got one, along with instructions. And those shoe boxes should be returned, if at all possible, by next Sunday, folks, the 31st of October. Just bring them and leave them under the table when you come in into the porch. PW will meet tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the main hall. Reflections on lockdown through the lens of a camera and stepping forward in faith. All women are very welcome. That's tomorrow in the main hall at 8 p.m. Tomorrow at 1 p.m. there will be a service of thanksgiving for Terry Crawford. Terry died during the first lockdown. The family were only able to have a very brief family service, and so they'd asked for the opportunity to have a service here in Railway Street. That's tomorrow at 1 p.m. Terry lived just up the road on Railway Street, our only Railway Street resident apart from Joan Adeline, and so all are welcome to that service of thanksgiving tomorrow at 1. And following that service, God willing, folks, I'm taking the rest of the week off. I'll be back Monday, the 1st of November. So please contact Heidi. Heidi's been off this week. Heidi will be back tomorrow. So please contact Heidi if there are any urgent pastoral matters. Let's come before the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we continue to worship you for your love, to worship you for your faithfulness. For the knowledge, Lord, that your love and your mercy are new every day. Lord, we realize that the return to school has been challenging and difficult over these last number of weeks, with COVID cases as well as seasonal colds and other illnesses making their way around. But we thank you, Lord, for how school principals and teachers have sought to keep schools operating as normally as possible in what were, in those early weeks especially, very difficult circumstances. We thank you that our children have been able to be in school, and we know it's so much better for them to be there. We thank you now for this pause at half term for staff and pupils to rest and refresh. Bless them as they seek to enjoy this week. We pray that cases will continue to reduce, and we pray that as schools resume again, and just over a week's time, that teaching and school life will be able to proceed without the same disruption. Father, we continue to be aware of the pressure in our hospitals, and we've again heard dire warnings from some about what the winter may bring. We thank you that the NHS has coped thus far, though we don't underestimate the challenges that they have faced and the disruption to normal planned surgeries that there has been. We're conscious too, Lord, of the weariness of our hospital and medical staff. We're in awe of their dedication and their tenacity and their hard work. We pray for strength and health for them. We pray for times of leave and refreshment for them. And we pray, Lord, that those particular pressures that have been highlighted in some hospitals over the course of this week would ease in the coming days. We pray for COVID cases to continue to reduce pressure on our hospitals to allow them to address those growing waiting lists for surgery and other treatments. Then, our Father, we look further afield as we follow some of the points for prayer that our denomination has sent out for this incoming week. We pray for Steve and Rosie Kennedy, global mission workers in Romania. We thank you, Lord, for their association, their connection with us here in Railway Street. We pray that you would bless them as they minister in the city of Cluj. And we pray for the Cluj Christian Fellowship English Service. We pray for Steve as he prepares the preaching schedule and monthly worship, that he'd know you're leading and guiding in that, and that you would, Lord, speak through him as he opens your word, as he leads worship. And we pray for the ongoing discussions and planning for the student ministry in Cluj, that you would help that to progress, and that your spirit would lead and direct in that and bless that. And Lord, we pray too for leaders and members of the Presbyterian Church of Pakistan, our sister church, as they live out their faith in Christ. We pray for strength and protection for Christians as they suffer persecution. We know, Lord, that Pakistan has been there in the top 10 of the World Watch List. We know, Lord, it's an extremely difficult place for believers. And we know that following, Lord, the recent triumph of the Taliban in Afghanistan, the Taliban in Pakistan are once more making their presence felt. And there are stories coming, Lord, of difficult times and hardships for your people. So we commit the church in Pakistan, particularly our sister church, as would you bless our brothers and sisters as they live out their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, hear these prayers which we bring to you, and hear us further as we unite in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Folks, just to remind you, if you're comfortable, happy to do so, please take off your face coverings at this point. That is in line with current government and church guidance, folks. And it's good then to see so many more of your faces at this point. We're turning in the Bible to Galatians chapter 5, folks. We invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 16. Galatians 5:16. Could I say, because I know some of you have only started attending here in Railway Street in more recent times, you may be wondering, why don't you put the Bible reading up on the screens where we can all see it? I very deliberately don't do that, because I really want to encourage folks to have their Bibles with them in Railway Street and open it up and to follow along in the passage. I discovered in a previous church, if you put the reading up on the screens, people get lazy and stop opening their Bibles or bringing their Bibles. But we need to do that, folks, because as I said a couple of weeks ago, ministers make mistakes, the Word of God doesn't. And so I want to encourage you to follow along in the reading, then to keep the Bible open at this passage as we look at part of it together. So let's read from verse 16 of Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch out, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. One of the most unusual figures in church history, and there are more than a few, was a man named Simeon the Stylite. Now, I don't know if our ministry students here have started their early church history yet or not, but at some point you will come across Simeon the Stylite. He was the first of the so-called desert fathers. And around the year 423 AD, he constructed a short pillar about 6 foot high, on the edge of the Syrian desert, and he climbed up on top of it, and he lived on it for the next 6 years. And Simeon, as you can imagine, received many curious visitors to his desert perch. No doubt many of them came to see if he was out of his mind. But Simeon explained that he was a Christian who wanted to commune with God in solitude, free from worldly distractions, and living on top of the pole in the desert was his way of separating himself from sin and consecrating himself to God. But it didn't make him much use to others. I can remember something similar in Antrim, though not nearly anything as extreme, but a woman who came to church every Sunday, but never engaged with other people. She would get into church, sit down, go through the service, get up and go out. Many occasions she wouldn't even shake my hand at the door, but on one occasion when a visitor was trying to speak to her, she politely but firmly explained that when she came to church, it was to meet with God and not other people. End of conversation. Neither of these people were terribly useful in terms of doing what Jesus calls his disciples to do, which is to love one another as he has loved them. The mark of the church that we're thinking about today, these joyful marks of being a church member, the one we're thinking about today is caring. Caring. One of the most remarked upon aspects of the early church was how they cared for one another. Even the church's opponents couldn't deny that. It was there for all to see. And we first see it back in that passage in Acts 2 that we've looked at in recent weeks. And we read this: all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. This was a sharing and caring community. And we find this call to care and share repeated throughout the New Testament in many what are called one another passages in the New Testament. This was the cover picture on last month's bulletin, thanks to Heather Henry for providing this. And it highlights just a few, just a handful of these one another passages. Welcome one another, Romans 15. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4. Open your homes to one another, 1 Peter 4. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Today we're looking in particular at Galatians 6, 1-10, which provides us with a very practical outline of what it looks like to care for one another in the church of Jesus Christ. It is no accident or coincidence that Paul moves from talking about the fruit of the Spirit to church caregiving at the beginning of chapter 6. Because this is what Spirit-led believers do. They produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit does not produce this fruit in our lives for our own private enjoyment or benefit. True spirituality is not an individualistic quest for self-fulfillment, the kind of thing one has to climb to the top of a pillar to discover. The fruit of the Spirit is developed in the life of a disciple for the sake of others, for the sake of one another. It's not experienced in private primarily, but it's exercised in public. It does not grow in isolation, but in a community of faith. Spiritual life is meant to be shared. Philip Graham Ryken says this: it is less like a fruit tree hidden away somewhere in a secret garden and more like one that grows in a public park. And so there are several things then that Paul highlights here in Galatians 6 about what it means for Spirit-led believers to care for one another in the church. And the first is this: caring involves gentle restoration. Caring involves gentle restoration. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The reality is that members of the church family get caught up in sin through poor choices. And those who are caught in the trap of sin, what they most need is a brother or sister to come to their aid in those times, to open the trap and help to set them free. Tim Keller points out that the term translated as restore here is used in a medical sense in the Greek for setting a dislocated bone into place. And he says this: a dislocated bone is extremely painful because it is not in its designed natural relationship to the other parts of the body. To put a bone back in place will inevitably inflict pain, but it's a healing pain. It means we are to confront, even when that will be painful, but our confronting must be aiming to prompt a change of life and heart. Friends, we must always remember the goal of ministering to someone who has wandered into sin is restoration. Not judgment or self-righteousness on our part. The ministry is seeking to restore brother or sister who's fallen into sin often involves church discipline. Many of the reformers saw that as one of the essential marks of the church, alongside the faithful preaching of the word and the correct administration of the sacraments, that church discipline needs to be there. The truth is, most churches are not good at doing this because we don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Or we feel it's judgmental or self-righteous to point out where others are at fault. Sometimes we ignore sin in the body of the church, lacking the courage to confront it, or we try to pretend that it's not there. Philip Graham Ryken says, we are like timid medical students who see a patient with a bone fragment sticking out of his arm but are afraid to touch it. The bone is never set and the wound never heals. Sometimes Christians notice the broken bone of sin but never get past making a diagnosis. They simply stand around talking about what bad shape the sinner is in. Wow, people say, would you look at that broken bone? I mean, just look at the way it's sticking out. Boy, am I glad I don't have a fracture like that. Meanwhile, the brother or sister continues in their pain. This kind of treatment is better known as gossip. Sadly, there are even times when Christians condemn sinners, blaming them or even punishing them for needing to go to the spiritual emergency room in the first place. They treat them like outcasts, harshly scolding them for being spiritually out of joint and apparently forgetting that they themselves are sinners in need of grace. Friends, when a brother or sister is caught in sin, they do not need isolation or amputation. They need restoration. The proper thing for us to do is to help them confess their sin and find forgiveness in Christ, and then to welcome them back into the fellowship of the church. Who should do this? Paul says, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. In one sense, this means every Christian. The moment someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit, sorry, go back. Took that slide out. Apologies to AJ. As soon as the Holy Spirit enters somebody's heart, from that moment they're a spiritual person. So caring for one another is about seeking to reach out to those who have fallen or who have backslidden due to sin. We're called to having a loving concern for such people. Now sometimes the circumstances will require people with a lot of grace and a good measure of spiritual maturity. And when it comes to church discipline, this is a matter for the elders of the church. But when this is exercised, it's to be done gently. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to remember the ultimate aim is restoration. The goal of church discipline is to heal the church by restoring a sinner back into the fellowship of their spiritual family. That's more likely to happen if the sinner is embraced with a gentle spirit. Some of you will remember James Baker. James Baker was an American TV evangelist. He and his wife Tammy had their own television station, but they got themselves into all sorts of trouble. He was involved in an affair and financial corruption. Their marriage broke up. He was sent to prison for years. He was guilt-ridden, oppressed, lonely, and isolated. When he got out of prison, he started to work humbly among the poor because he knew he shouldn't have a public profile anymore. But he speaks in his book about how one day, as he sat in a cell in a state of utter depression, he received a message that someone was there to see him. And he was surprised because Jim Baker didn't get very many visitors at all. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. So he went out into the reception area, and standing there was Billy Graham. Baker says, I put my head down. I was so ashamed. And Billy walked forward, put his arms around him, and hugged him. That's seeking to restore the fallen, folks. That's living by the Spirit. And doing this requires humility, for as Paul says in the second half of verse 1, look at it, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's hard not to feel at least a little self-righteous when you're correcting someone else's sin, isn't it? The more you learn about someone else's depravity, the easier it is to look down on them. Paul's saying that temptation needs to be resisted, and the only way to resist it is by examining our own hearts and recognizing that we are as prone to fall into sin as anyone else. Seeking to restore people can lead to pride in ourselves and our abilities, and pride often comes before a fall. As Paul said to the Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Friends, we should always be conscious of our own weakness and our own proneness to sin. Eugene Peterson translates Paul's words this way in the Message. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. It's true, isn't it? Caring means seeking to restore gently those who have fallen. Secondly, caring in the church involves humble burden bearing, humble burden sharing. Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does Paul mean? What is the law of Christ? Well, he's referred to that earlier in chapter 5, verse 14, where he said, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So the law of Christ that Paul is referring to is that we should love one another as God has loved us. Jesus said, this is my command, that you love one another. And so in a practical demonstration of that love, one of the things we are meant to do is to carry each other's burdens. This is less like setting a bone and more like carrying the stretcher. Being caught in a sin is a heavy burden, but so too is sorrow. So too is loneliness. So too is illness, unemployment, debt, divorce, depression, and many more things. Not only do we all face hardships as Christians, but often we are incapable of handling them ourselves. Sometimes our burdens are so heavy they have to be shared if they're to be carried at all. You've heard me say before, and it's imprinted on my mind, John Dixon said it often in those days in First Antrim, there's a broken heart in every pew. There are burdens that people are carrying that we're meant to share. Every believer is called to this ministry. The work of this care is not only for pastors or deaconesses. Calling to support wounded and weary brothers and sisters is to be shared by every church member. The whole church is called to care one for the other. In a sense, every one of us is called to be prepared to be a bellboy, ready to pick up someone else's luggage, someone else's baggage. You will know I cannot resist using an illustration from The Lord of the Rings, and happily Tony Morita uses one in the chapter on caring. Climatic scene towards the end of The Return of the King, and if you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, it's really time you did. The climatic scene towards the end of Return of the King, Frodo the Hobbit is close to completing his mission to take the One Ring to Mount Doom and to cast it into the fire there to destroy it. But the burden of carrying the ring is so heavy that towards the end, Frodo struggles to even walk. And his loyal companion, Samwise Gamgee, says to him, come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And he proceeds to literally carry Frodo up the steps of Mount Doom so that they can end the evil of the One Ring once and for all. We're called to carry each other's burdens. This means we do not need to keep our troubles to ourselves. Indeed, it means we must not. Usually that might mean sharing our burdens with a member of our pastoral team or with some close friends or with the district elder. And then everyone does what they can to help carry the load. Some do it through prayer. Others will offer kind words of comfort or hugs, will send cards or texts. Others will come and visit, or they'll show it in practical ways, cooking a meal, offering to do the gardening or some house cleaning. And that ought to happen every time a member of the church is in difficulty, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. If we have a heavy load, we need to have someone else help carry it. Folks, I don't say this to make our heads big, but I think in many ways we do this well in Railway Street, but we could always do it better. And let me say today, if you are burdened, if you are carrying a heavy burden, make sure someone that you trust in the church knows about it. Sometimes such burdens are obvious to others, but often they're not. And we cannot complain that no one helped carry our burden if we never shared it with brothers and sisters in the church. We care for one another by seeking to carry one another's burdens. Thirdly, we need to consider others more important than ourselves. The only way to love our neighbors as ourselves is to recognize that our neighbor is as valuable in the sight of God as we are. And the way we treat others depends in large measure on what we think about ourselves. People who have a high opinion of themselves are generally unwilling to carry anyone else's baggage. They're too self-centered to be self-giving. They think serving others is beneath them. They're waiting for somebody to do things for them. What does Paul have to say to such people? He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. There's no room for self-confidence or arrogance. The Spirit-led person is a true estimate of themselves. We are to measure our own actions, not against other people, but only against the standard of Christ, the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when we measure ourselves against that standard, then that humbles us pretty quickly, folks, doesn't it? Paul says in verse 5, each one should carry his own load. Now, that doesn't contradict what he has just said about carrying each other's burdens. There are two different expressions that are used in the Greek. When speaking about carrying one another's burdens, the word used is baros, which is a weight or heavy load. The word used here for load is the common term for a man's pack. What Paul is saying is we are each responsible to God for our own work, and we must give an account to him someday, and on that day no one else can carry that load. We'll be answerable for our own actions. Eugene Peterson, again, helpfully in the Message, translates it this way. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. As John Calvin says, we have nothing of our own to boast about, but are destitute of every good thing. Friends, everything we have comes from God, and if we are anything at all, it is only because we are created and redeemed in Christ. Consider others more important. Fourthly, share with one another. Caring involves sharing with one another. Paul says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, the kind of sharing Paul is talking about here, first and foremost, is that which takes place between a pastor and his congregation. Both the minister and the church have something to share. The minister is called to share the faithful teaching of the Bible. And if this is being done right, it's a full-time job. Which brings us to what the church has to share with its minister, all good things. This refers to all kinds of goods. It refers to material support. It reflects the reality, folks, that I am freed from having to do another job so that I can devote myself to the work of teaching and pastoring. And I don't take that for granted. So grateful to the financial support that my family receive from this congregation. Teaching of the Bible is the minister's livelihood, and so the scriptures explain that. It's right that they're paid for what they do. Martin Luther explains why this is necessary. It's impossible that one should devote himself to household duties every day and night for his support, and at the same time pay attention to the study of scripture as the teaching ministry requires. Preparing to preach, if it is done well, is costly labor. Therefore, a minister must be free to spend his time preparing to teach God's word. It is much easier for him to throw himself into this work when he's not distracted by financial concerns. Tim Keller puts it this way, we should not be consumers who come to church to plunder the benefits of it without doing significant giving to that church. By providing for the needs of their pastor, a church says, we want the word of God taught faithfully and effectively, and so we will support you to do that for us. And that means sometimes churches are supporting teachers to tell them things that are unpleasant and hard for us to hear, because God's word is often uncomfortable. We know that here in Railway Street. We don't shy away from the difficult books or passages. But as John Stott said, if the minister sows the good seed of God's word faithfully, however unpalatable the congregation may find it, he has a right to reap his living. They have no authority to dock his wages because he refuses to dock his words. We're to share with one another. Finally, practical goodness. Practical goodness. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Friends, we're to look out for practical ways to do good for others, particularly those who are members of our church family. Tony Marita says this, most of us will not die in martyrdom. Most of us. Rather, we will be called to spend our lives serving others, little by little, doing good things for our friends, neighbors, our families, and church members. We will visit the sick, take groceries to an elderly couple, listen to a wounded brother, welcome a foster kid into our homes, visit a shut-in, advocate for the voiceless, take cookies to a neighbor. You can bring cookies to our house anytime, folks. That may not be as heroic as martyrdom, but it still requires death to self, and it can all be done in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. We're called to acts of practical kindness. Caring is a privilege and a blessing, but it's not easy, folks, and it is tiring. Every Christian can become tired and discouraged in their ministry, especially if we don't see instant results. Practical goodness requires often continued effort, sometimes over the long term. And human nature, being fond of ease, often lacks staying power, and so often we get easily discouraged and we stop doing what we're doing while it's still needed. And that's especially true if we don't see instant results apparent at once. Friends, despite the instant gratification that our society has come to expect, the reality is that ministry in the church requires great patience and perseverance. I've learned that. I stayed 11 years in two rural congregations, and it took that time to start to see the evidence of spiritual harvest, particularly in Kilkenny-Murray. Requires patience and perseverance, but we must keep it up under the Spirit's leading and in his strength. And Paul gives us this incentive. He tells us that doing good is like sowing seed. If we persevere in sowing, then in due season, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're to care for one another by doing practical acts of kindness and goodness for one another. Folks, time is gone. Let's look finally just at three action steps where we seek to make this real. Think about what we do with this. First of all, friends, let's recognize that caring for sinners and sufferers is ministry work that all believers should take part in. Not just the minister or the deaconess. We're all called to pastoral care. Secondly, look for opportunities every week to do good to others. As you go into this new week, let's think about our church family. Let's think of those we know who are in need. Is there something that we can do for them this week to show them that we care? Think about that right now. And can you imagine what would happen in our church if every one of us here today or watching at home spent time thinking about ways and then doing things to bless one another? Thirdly, let's pray for our church family. Let's pray because we do care for one another, because we do seek to meet those practical needs, because we do bear one another's burdens, because we do seek those acts of practical goodness. May it be said of us in this church by others outside, see how they love one another in that church. What do you know about Railway Street? I don't know much, but I know they care for one another and they love one another. They're genuine people, followers of Jesus. Let's pray that we would truly care for each other, carry each other's burdens, and pray for refreshment for those who are caring and who are weary. Heidi's been off this week. She needed a week's rest. I hope she got it. Remember Simeon the Stylite we started with? Well, eventually Simeon decided that he wanted to become more spiritual. because his pillar was only 6 feet high. So you know what he did? With the help of his friends, he built a column 60 feet high and 3 feet in diameter with a crossbar to keep him falling off in his sleep. And there he remained until his death 30 years later. Now, he's held up as a saint, but I have real struggles with that, particularly because it set off a fashion for other people doing similar things. I suspect Simeon could have been much more fruitful if he'd climbed down from his pillar and lived the spirit-filled life in the biblical way, caring for others, restoring sinners, bearing others' burdens, sharing all good things, engaging in practical goodness. It's not very easy to do but very much one anothering from a pole 60 feet off the ground. Nor is it easy to do much one anothering if attending for an hour on a Sunday is the limit of our spirituality and we keep a distance between us and our brothers and sisters. We're called to love one another. We're called to care for one another as Christ loves and cares for us. Let's pray together. Let's be still, folks, and let's think about these action steps. Let's use those. So we pray silently in our heart towards our God. Let's again recognize that caring for sinners and sufferers is ministry work that we're all called to take part in. Let's recognize that. Church is a body. Lord, they're made up of many different members, but all those members are called to work together for the common good. May we recognize our role in that. Help us even now, Father, as we reflect, to think about opportunities this week to do good to others. Help us to think of needs of a neighbor, needs of a brother or sister in this church, where we could encourage and support them and show our love. Lord, I thank you for the level of caring that there is in this congregation. This is something that others know us for. They see the reality of that. But Lord, we certainly don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be arrogant because, Lord, sometimes there are others who feel left out or excluded, who feel that their burden isn't being carried by others, that they haven't experienced that care. Lord, if we're in that category today, maybe it's because we haven't shared that burden with a brother or sister. Help us to do that, to make them aware of the need. May it be said of us in Railway Street, see how they love one another. And Lord, we know that ministry of this sort, that practical pastoral care can be exhausting. It can be draining. So we pray for refreshment for those who are weary. But help us not to become discouraged and to give up. Help us to keep at it in that knowledge that in due season we will reap that harvest. We do not give up. So Father, help us to be a caring congregation. Congregation who love one another as you have loved us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to do a thing here that I find hard to get my mind around in terms of singing it myself, because I really wanted the words of "May the mind of Christ my Savior" today, but I appreciate that's a difficult rhythm for the band. So we're doing "May the mind of Christ my Savior," but we're doing it a different tune. It's a tune that you know. It's a tune you know very well, but it means singing other words to it. Let's try and forget about that. Let's concentrate in the words. Let's concentrate in seeking to develop that mind that was in Christ. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Just one further announcement. My apologies for omitting this. 422 are meeting this Thursday at 2:30 again. Yeah, 2:30 in Lisburn City Church Building. So 422 this Thursday at 2:30. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.